Appreciate everybody being back this afternoon, coming to worship God once again on this Lord's Day, to have the opportunity to uplift and encourage each other, and to consider a little bit about God's Word this afternoon. Some of us may have gone to home or gone to a restaurant and eaten something in between morning and afternoon service today. And some of you may have reached for seasonings to season your food. Maybe some of you use pepper. I don't. I sneeze every time I try it. It's a little spicy. But some people like pepper. Other people, maybe they put sugar on their food. I've put sugar on pizza before. It tastes pretty good. Put sugar on stuff and it tastes sweet. You put saffron in stuff. Elizabeth makes Ferengi chicken with saffron in it. I love it. Now you have to ask her what Ferengi chicken is. Saffron is a kind of an exotic herbal taste. Cumin is a smoky taste. And some of us put maybe salt on our food. Salt tends to enhance certain flavors that are already in the food, or actually, if it's very, very bland, it creates flavor just by itself. But it's interesting to note that salt was actually a commandment under the old law for Israel to have in their sacrifices. Salt is important from a religious perspective. In Leviticus chapter 2, notice with me what God says. And it's interesting because the concept of salt comes up quite a bit in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament for that matter. But the idea of salt was very important under the old law. In Leviticus chapter 2, and we're not going to read this whole thing, we're going to start in verse 11, where God is giving direction through Moses to the children of Israel, dictating what a grain offering is to be, how the grain offering is to be prepared, and how it's to be offered. Lord says through Moses, "No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, or any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." That phrase, or really particularly those two words, salt and covenant, go together in the Old Testament for some reason. In this case, it's with the grain offering, and every grain offering had to have salt. Notice in Numbers, there we go, I was going to say Romans. Numbers chapter 18. In Numbers chapter 18, and this is as God is giving specific direction to the sons of Aaron. This is Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron and his sons. This is direction to them as to what is to be theirs to eat and that which supports them. We're going to start in verse 17. Starting in verse 17, "But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, and the firstborn of a goat you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and right thigh are yours. All of the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you." This phrase, covenant of salt, comes up later in reference to David. And how that as they were talking about David being anointed as king, being the leader of Israel, it was said about David was chosen and it was given to him the kingdom with a covenant of salt. Salt has importance under the old law. It signifies a purity. It signifies a full devotion, a willingness to submit to the commandments of God. And obviously it was even part of their sacrifices and the commandments of God. But in the New Testament, It's interesting to note that salt comes up on a regular basis in the New Testament as well. So this afternoon, just for a few moments, I want to consider the places, a few of the places where we find the concept of salt. And notice how the same or similar phrase is used most of these, well, out of the, except for one example, the same phrase is used by Jesus and what that means in its context. Because you would think that the same phrase referencing salt would be the same thing in every single passage that it's used, but it doesn't. In fact, it's never used the same way twice. We're going to start in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 14 and start with me in verse, we're going to start in verse 32. This is really, the whole account is Jesus as he's teaching regarding the need to take account, take stock of what it is you're doing before you do it, and making sure that you understand what it means to be fully devoted and committed to serving God. But notice, he starts with, notice what he says in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brother and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's not that you hate them, but in comparison to your willingness to follow and serve Christ, and by comparison you do. You're willing to give them up in order to do what God wants you to do. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Then he uses examples like building a tower and going to war. And then in verse 32, or else while the other's still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And notice in verse 34, Jesus says, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is not, we most often associate the idea of the teaching about salt and how we are the salt of the earth and so forth. We associate that with Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. This is not that context. This is a different occasion where Jesus is teaching. And notice Jesus uses similar phrasing, almost exactly the same, but he uses it in a different way. When he speaks about this here in verse 34, salt is good. Every time Jesus refers to salt being good, in all of the occasions in which he uses it, it's always kalos. It's beautiful. Salt is beautiful. You would think, because we've talked about salt's influencing nature and preserving nature, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, you would think that it would be beneficial. That's agathos. It'd be beneficial for others. Well, that may be a byproduct, but salt is beautiful. And of course, Jesus isn't talking about, you know, salt. He's talking about us. When he says salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? What he's describing is a pure self-sacrificial mindset, one who is willing to give up everything in order to follow him. That's what he comes to in verse 33. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You have to pick up your cross daily, as Luke records, and daily you have to be willing to carry these things. Whatever burdens, whatever responsibilities that you have, that all has to fall in line with serving Christ. And so when he refers to salt here, this salt that is within us or should be in us should be one that is willing to sacrifice everything if it means getting to heaven. But if the salt loses its flavor, now what? If that mindset isn't in the mind of the one who wants to serve God, it's not good for anything. You think about the rich young ruler. The one who he asked the right questions to the right person at the right time. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, all these commandments I've kept from my youth. Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he went away very sorrowful, for he was very wealthy. He wasn't willing to give up those things that were keeping him from being fully subservient to Christ. So here in Luke chapter 14, we have one example of this. The holiness, the purity, and the mindset of giving up all that I am to serve. So what about Matthew chapter 5? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and notice with me in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. This is as it has begun. We talk about the Beatitudes. Beatitudes, it's a lot of times we think Beatitude and we associate with the word attitude. And you could kind of get there with that because there are attitudes being described, but the term Beatitude means blessedness. And so all of this from verses 3 on through verse 12 describes the blessedness of one who is willing to serve God and, if necessary, suffer because of serving God. And then as he comes to verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Almost the exact same words that he spoke in Luke chapter 14, but it's in a different context. It's in a different occasion that Jesus uses this. We associate it often with verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Verse 16, "Lest your light so shine before men." When we think about what Jesus means here about the salt, as opposed to the context in which he uses it in Luke 14, this has to do with a pure, influential, preserving nature. But this idea of, it carries with it, because there are other occasions where Jesus still refers to it as good. It's beautiful. "Let your light so shine." I'm not letting my light shine just to be seen by others. That's not what it is. I'm living my life in service to God. That light is shining forth, and people should be observing it. They will see it naturally because of how I'm living. I'm not doing it because of others. I'm doing it for God because of what he's told me to do. People then see that light, and they seek to know more about it. Hopefully they come to glorify God. So this still is not, even though Jesus doesn't use this term good regarding salt, it is still in the idea of salt being beautiful. Its intrinsic nature is good. It is holy. It is pure. And the byproduct of that salt means that it will have a preserving force for my soul, on my end. But it will also serve to preserve others as well. Influence others. But notice the context. Blessed are they who? Blessed, 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 blessed. And then verses 14 on through verse 16, he describes the fact that you're going to stand out. Really, what Jesus is associating this with is the recognition that even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of going through adversity in life, you are still to be salt. And if you lose your flavor, which is to say you no longer stand out, you no longer have a preserving, influential characteristics within your example, not only for yourself but for others, then just as Jesus says in verse 13, if it loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing. By our nature, we should have an influential example because of our service to God. The next time that we see Jesus use this concept is in Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, notice with me, and this is kind of in an interesting context. It's not the same as any of the others. Again, this is a third completely different occasion. Notice how Jesus, as he's teaching regarding judgment, is really what this boils down to. Earlier in Mark chapter 9, he's brought in little children. He's got a child, and verse 37, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And of course, Jesus is using the child as an example. In the end, when he refers to little children, it's us, those of us who seek to serve him. You know, a lot of times we sing "Jesus Loves Me." And I don't know if it's the words or the melody that we usually associate with children, because children, it's a simple melody and children can sing it. But that hymn, you look at that hymn, and it's talking about adults. It's talking about people who have come to Christ. They know what God's Word says. They're willing to submit and obey him. That's "Jesus Loves Me." We associate it as children, but the words actually associate it with one who seeks to serve God. And the idea that God, or that Jesus uses here in this text when he talks about little children, he's not talking about causing little children to stumble later on here in Luke chapter 9. Notice with me starting in verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. He's not talking about little children. I mean, obviously, little children, they're innocent and pure as well. He's specifically talking about those who are serving him. Those who are his disciples is how he's applying this. So then notice how he goes from verse 42 to verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Notice verse 45. Your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Verse 47. Your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And notice what he says in verse 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. There are some elements of this that are the same as from Luke chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 5, and elements that are new and applicable to what Jesus is talking about. But how does that fit with this idea of if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, and your foot and your eye? Everyone will be seasoned with fire. Which is to say that everyone will be tested when it comes to judgment. He's describing this concept of judgment. Heaven or being cast, verse 47, is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes be cast into hellfire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. We're talking about judgment. We're talking about heaven and hell. In that context, Jesus says everyone will be seasoned with fire. Everyone will be tested. They will be held to a standard to determine which way you go. Will you be rewarded because you're a faithful servant, be rewarded with eternal home in heaven? Or will you be cast into this place where the worm does not die, fire is not quenched? Within that, Jesus says everyone's going to be seasoned with fire. Every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. In other words, those that are acceptable, this goes all the way back to Leviticus. Those that are acceptable sacrifices will have salt within themselves because the grain offerings under the old law were commanded. They had to have salt. If they didn't, they were rejected. So Jesus puts this in a picture of judgment. Everybody's going to be tested with fire. Everybody's going to be judged by a standard. Only those who have salt in themselves, who are seasoned with salt, will be accepted. Salt is good. Here's beautiful once again. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will you see? It's no longer good. Have salt in yourselves. Have peace with one another. It's all of these have similar concepts because all of them indicate purity and holiness. In Mark chapter 9, this is a pure desire for heaven, and I'm not going to let anything stop me from getting there. I mean, Jesus uses these examples of cutting off your hand and your eye. This is kind of a figurative recognition of how far I should be willing to go. Because if I miss heaven, what's the point? If I've missed heaven, I've missed it all. And so here, having salt within me is this fervent desire to get to heaven to the point that I would be willing to do anything I am asked to do by God. Anything He tells me, I'll do. Because salt is good. That character of goodness, that character of purity, that desire for heaven needs to be in me. If it's not, then come time for judgment, and that test, that seasoning with fire, that test is put to me, Christ will find that I'm not seasoned with salt, and I'll be rejected. Finally, in Colossians chapter 4, this is the one occasion where this concept is used regarding salt that isn't in association with something that Jesus taught. In Colossians chapter 4, start with me in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Paul says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Paul picks up on this concept of salt. And again, that has been carried all the way since the Old Testament. Now it has more, those were literal sacrifices with literal salt. But now it takes on a more figurative sense. And as Jesus uses it to designate certain characteristics and attitudes and thought processes, Paul takes this and now he applies it to action. He says, let your words, your speech, always be with grace, seasoned with salt. That concept of let your speech always be with grace, I need to be willing to show a pattern of speech that has wisdom, forethought. Sometimes we use the phrase putting a filter, okay? Making sure we think before we speak. That's the idea of my words having grace. In other words, they're a benefit to others. They are something, even in the midst of times where people are lashing out at me, that's one particular application of grace. We talk about grace. You know, grace is this favor, showing favor in my words, even if it's not warranted. Somebody's ridiculing me, cussing me out, cursing at me, even when it's not warranted. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. So the idea of salt being added into this idea of have always with grace, let it have wise influence on those around you. Let it be one of blessing, not of cursing. Let all of these different characteristics of being self-sacrificial, of preserving, of doing what you need to do, even if that means yielding in the face of one who's ranting at you, wailing on you, even in all of that, Paul describes this walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Let your outward conduct, including speech, be one that shows favor, one that shows the characteristics of God within me. So, the question is this afternoon, do I have salt in me? Because a sacrifice to God in the Old Testament had to have a grain offering, had to have salt. Well, in the New Testament, that's no different. But it's not real salt. It's metaphorical salt. In Romans chapter 12, Paul describes our sacrifice to God and the type of people we should be. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Well, based on what we just saw from these scriptures, obviously part of that sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God requires salt in my life. Salt that produces one who is willing to sacrifice. One who has a preserving and influencing for good in others. One who recognizes the need to speak in such a way that shows that mindset and attitude. Let's make sure as we go out in our work week and our school week that we have that characteristic within us. That we have in ourselves been seasoned. And of course, ultimately, that seasoning comes from the Word of God. That seasoning gets put in our hearts and in our minds, and then from it should come everything we've just described. If it's not, we need to make sure we take a look at ourselves. Because as Jesus ended there in Mark chapter 9, this is going to be the ultimate test of a sacrifice. Everyone will be tested with fire. Only sacrifices that will be accepted are those that are seasoned with salt. Let's make sure we have salt within us this week. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians. We haven't even taken the opportunity yet to become a vessel for the Lord. We can't have salt within us because salt is good. It's beautiful. But unless I've become a Christian, I am in no sense good or beautiful. I am not intrinsically having godly characteristics if I'm not a Christian yet. If you need to be baptized this evening, you can do that, having your sins washed away. If you are a Christian, let's make sure that we examine ourselves, make sure that salt is having the proper seasoning that it needs. Because if it's lost its flavor, well then what? We have to revive it. We have to season it again and make sure it's doing its job. The lesson is yours. If you're subject this afternoon, please come forward as we stand and sing.